welcome to our service this morning on this beautiful fall morning. It's good to see everyone here. I'd like to thank whoever is responsible for all the beautiful colors in our church. If you go into the basement, make a special trip into the basement. There are so many beautiful pictures and displays down there that are really make you feel like it's fall. We'll start with the announcements. There aren't a whole lot this morning. You can take note of this. One big highlight is our MCC fundraiser. As of Thursday's update is $6,016, which yay! Okay, let's start with singing song number one in the Sing the Journey, your green book. We sing to you, O God. Let's stand to sing if you can. The world tells us that we are to advance, to make progress in life, then we have to acquire more. We have to become greater and more independent. The way of God's kingdom is much different. If we want to ascend in status, you must descend. If you want to be great, humble yourself. If you want to find life, be willing to give it up. This is tough stuff. But it's how God does incredible work in our life. This morning, I want to invite you to engage in our time of worship by singing and focusing all your attention on God. The next hour is not a time to be a spectator, but a time to remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel and give God the thanks he deserves. Allow God to work in your life this morning by being present and active in this time of worship. Let's bow for prayer. God, we ask for your presence to move powerfully this morning. We need it badly. We are broken people. We need to be made new. Speak your truth to us through your word. Remind us of your love for us through Jesus. Shape our hearts so we love you more and love our neighbors more. We know that you are living and active. You have the power to change anything. God, we worship you this morning. We are in awe of your greatness and holiness. But we look at ourselves and realize how far we have fallen short. We have wronged you and we have wronged our neighbors. We ask for your forgiveness, and we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we will walk in your ways and live life as you intended. Amen. Okay, we'll have two songs of praise now. The first one is in Sing the Story, your purple book, number one. And the second one is in your hymnal, number 89, For the Beauty of the Earth. And the hymnal one, we will just sing four verses. Let's leave out verse 3, please.
Thank you.
There's a picture of Grow Hope, Saskatchewan. This was taken near Main Center at the field where they have their MCC project. There are four of these fields in Saskatchewan where people can pay $300 for 1 acre to seed and harvest 1 acre. Then when they take the crop off, it results in about $500 per acre, approximately. And the government matches that 4 to 1. So you're giving to the Food Grains Bank $2,500 that way. So it's a good project.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you have heard our prayer through song already this morning. You have heard our prayers as we woke up and prepared ourselves to come here, to join physically as one body, the body that you have made us to be, the body of Christ. Thank you for gathering us in this place on this day, and we pray as we remember all of those who are not sitting in these pews with us. We remember those who have lost loved ones, whose absence we feel. We pray for them especially. We also pray for those who, for other reasons, are not here with us physically. We ask for your blessing on them in their service of worship in other locations. Thank you that you are present wherever we are, and you've promised that where two or three are gathered, there you are in their midst. And we know that you are present here in our midst. We thank you for that. We rest in that. And we lean on that, knowing you are here with us. And you see deep into our hearts, and you know the concerns that we carry. You know everything that we carry. And we, just as we have offered our physical, our monetary offerings at the door, we also bring our other concerns as offerings to you. And by offering them, we let go of them, knowing that you will care for them. You will guard them. The weight of our hearts, our physical concerns, our spiritual concerns, we bring them all as offerings before you. Thank you for the opportunity to give through MCC, and that the other churches encourage us by their giving as well. Wherever we see other people giving and working for the kingdom of heaven, it encourages us. And so we pray for them, near and far. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are sitting in these benches, because their offering, their work encourages us. And we ask for your blessing on them, on their lives. We pray for the leadership team as they meet this afternoon. We also pray for the leaders of Alpine Church of God, as well as Eigenheim Mennonite Church, and their pastor, Rachel Wallace. You know their needs. We simply bring them to you as a reminder to ourselves and as a reminder to you. We ask that you would guide and guard and give wisdom. We pray for our leaders and the leaders around the world where you've granted authority. And we pray and we plead for justice and righteousness. We pray for your justice and your righteousness. And may the words that we speak now as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us be genuine and sincere, and may they rise to your throne. Hear us, O God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Let's stand one more time and join in singing number 526, In the Rifted Rock I'm Resting.
The scripture reading that I will officially read today is the Psalm 78 passage. So for those of you who are checking it on your iPhone, Psalm 78, verse 1 to 4. Those of you who are using the NIV Bible, I can't tell you which page it is because they're all different here. But go ahead, find Psalm 78, reading verse 1 to 4 and 12 to 16. In the sermon, I will also be referring to Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. So if you want to flip to that and hold your fingers in there, feel free to do that. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. Verse 12. In the sight of their ancestors, he worked marvels. In the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan, he divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all night long with a fiery light. He split rocks open in the wilderness, as we have sung a number of times today, singing about that rock that was split open and waters came out, and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Writing my own obituary. Some of you don't want to think about it. Some of you have thought about it a lot. And even as I was thinking about it this morning, I was sitting in the glorious sunshine outside on our deck because it was that warm. Out of the wind, in the sun, seeing the leaves, hearing them rustling down the street. It's a wonderful creation we're in. And I was thinking about writing my own obituary. And it's not the first time that I have mentioned it or talked about it with lots of people here, but I was remembering again the same student that I mentioned last Sunday, student from Bhutan. And many of my students were from Bhutan. And the Bhutanese people have a habit of generally thinking about their passing, about their death, once a day. That's just their habit, thinking about their own death once a day. The reason I mention this is because I had a student, I can't remember his name, I can see him so clearly. He was such a funny guy. And when I was trying to teach them how to play baseball, we're out in the park. Where is he? He's standing off in the corner having a smoke. I'm like, get over here, you're supposed to be learning how to stand on first base. He just liked to do his own thing. And one day, he came to school, and he was a little quieter than usual. And later, other students told me that his wife had committed suicide the night before. And he found her hanging in their closet in the bedroom. And there he came to school the very next day. I was astounded. I was shocked. How could this be? And even the students that told me, in a very casual, calm way. And that's when they told me also that they have this habit of simply thinking about their death once a day or so. Not dwelling on it, but realizing it. So when it comes, it's not such a shock. It's not such a jolt to the system. That's not necessarily what I want to focus on today, but I want us to recognize. I want us to recognize that in our living, like it or not, we are writing our own obituary. In our living, whether we like it or not, we are writing our own obituary. And I thought this morning, it just came to me, what I want written on my headstone. I won't tell you yet because that'll come at the end of the sermon. I might even forget by then, forget to tell you that is. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts as we come before you and your word be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the conversation that I've had with so many of you here and not here, lots of other people, what do you want at your funeral? That's a conversation that came up just about a couple of weeks ago, and I won't name any names. I won't even hint at who said it. But someone said that they wanted turkey at their funeral. And then the rest of us were saying we hoped that it wasn't in the middle of winter because we don't want to be standing out in minus 30 degree weather eating turkey just because that's what someone wanted at their funeral. And for those who asked, I knew exactly in my mind what I wanted, what kind of a service I wanted. And you might be thinking, oh, well, clearly this pastor is the pastor of an older congregation who thinks about death and funerals and obituaries all the time. Not so, my friends. Even the young ones have very clear ideas about what they think, or at least at this moment, what they prefer for their end of life. I had that conversation just this week. We think about these things, so why not talk about these things? And that comes out of these texts. When I gave the texts to Val, and I said, this is the direction I'm going. Here's my conclusion, writing the obituary. That's the title. She came back the very next day, and she says, I have no idea where you're going with this. I thought, oh, it's self-evident. How could that not be so clear? I've given it all away. Where I am going with this is three simple steps towards recognizing we're writing our obituary. First of all, the events of our lives, the events which happen around us and to us. Secondly, me or you in those events. It's a different step. Me in the events. And then third is the story written about me in those events. So we've got the events, we've got me in the events, and then we've got the story being written about me in the events. And that third point you'll see right there in the Psalm 78 passage that I read. The reiteration or the writing of the story that happened back in Exodus. So go ahead, flip your Bible open to the Exodus 17 passage in case you forgot what happened there. I won't go over all of it, even though with this new service format, I have so much more time to preach. Yes, this is wonderful. I love it. I think we should always do it this way. See what else we can cut out so that I can preach all morning. Don't worry, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking because I need to jolt you out of your state of lethargy or you're hiding your facial expressions behind your masks. Very good idea. I realize now when I go into the grocery store, I can mutter to myself as I'm walking the aisles because I've got the mask on and nobody knows. On to the events. The events that happen in Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. Here we have the people who have exited out of Egypt and they are in the wilderness and they've been moved around by pillar of cloud and fire, as we sang in one of those first songs. And then they find themselves in the desert, and they become very thirsty. And immediately, what do they do? Well, they need water. I don't want to get them into the story too much. I'm trying to stick to the events without putting the me in the events. So what happened? They're in the wilderness. They are thirsty because there is no water. And then they go to their leader, and the leader goes to God and says, we need some water here. And God says, go to this place, go to this rock, hit the rock, and the water will flow out. That should be what happens there. I was going to say in the very last verse, but it's, I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb, verse 6. Strike the rock and the water will come out of it, so that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He did what he was supposed to do. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites... Oh, we don't want to read that. Don't look at that. Don't read ahead. Stop. Look up. Stop reading. The events that happened, they were there in the wilderness wandering around because God had brought them out of slavery. The events of their lives, God rescued them from one location, brought them into another location. They had needs. God supplied their needs. They didn't know this was going to happen. These things happen. Sometimes good, sometimes difficult, sometimes hard, sometimes unexplainable. Things happen. Events happen, which we do not control. That's a good phrase to practice. Any of you like to have your own personal mantras? Nope. They help sometimes. Simple little phrases, a phrase that says, I am not in control. I am not in control. Something you could use on a daily basis. I am not in control. Events happen. Our life happens around us. We try to control it. The I'm not in control phrase, very uncomfortable, and we don't like it. And so we strive to make sure we are in control. And as I mentioned last week, sometimes we don't only want to control our own events, but we want to also control the events of other people, other people's lives, other people's choices. How I would like to control the life of one of my sisters. She just sent me a text yesterday, a picture. And I looked at that picture and I knew what she wanted me to say. She wanted me to be so excited and say, oh, wow, that looks great. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. And I couldn't fake it either. She knows what I think. I won't get into it, but I really dearly would love to control her life because then she could be just like me. And we would have so much in common. We'd always get along. We could, oh, it would just be wonderful. See where I'm going? Okay, I got to get off of that train. Get back onto these events. The events of the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness. Maybe you feel you're wandering around in the wilderness right now. Maybe the events of your life have shifted you, have taken you somewhere where you didn't want to go. I never thought I'd be living in Swift Current. Didn't know it. God moved us here. Sometimes we don't choose. We follow. So let's move into the what happens then with me in the events. And I think some of you know what's coming. And I'll try not to dwell on it too much because they always say, never leave your congregation in the middle of a big dip of your sermon, your message, whatever you're saying. You know, because we're up here, this is what we think, this is what we think the text is going to be about, this is what the sermon is going to be about, this is what church is all about. I need to feel this up here. My job, my role is to recognize this, but to bring us back down to some reality. We have to be challenged to see where is God urging and nudging us to break apart some of those things that we're so certain of, bring us down, and then also raise us back up with the hope, the real reality that God wants to bring into our lives. So if we don't break up our own reality like a sheet of ice, sorry for mentioning that word, but that ice, we know what it looks like. Break it apart, it crumbles and falls. Let's hope that that can happen with some of us in our events. Because us in the events is our response to the events. And here, as we know probably throughout all of the Old Testament, especially when we're talking about the Exodus, Give me the word. One word. Well, I'll give you two different words. If you say one, I'll say, yeah, you're right. Go ahead. Anybody want to say, what is that word when we add me to the events from the Exodus? They're almost the same. One starts with C and one starts with G. Val got it. Complaining. Complaining. The G word? Grumbling. Got it. I wanted to focus a little bit, only for a short amount of time, on the complaining. But the Bible doesn't let us only focus for a short time on the complaining, because it's over and over and over and over and over. In case you missed it, there it is. It's like a commercial that keeps coming on and on and on. You can't get it out of your head. There it is. The commercial. For me, in the events, is the complaining. I would like to make a confession before we go into the text and recognize how much of it there was. What do you think? Sorry for asking so many questions. I'm very curious. What do you think is the thing that I complain about most? I do. The weather? Oh, I guess I shouldn't ask this, because now you're going to show me how many things I complain about. Thanks, Vic. Shirley, what did you say? Pickleball. Okay, I got to shut this down really quick. I didn't realize I complained about so many things, but you're right, I do a lot about the pickleballers. The thing that I do complain about more than anything else, even about those things, I complain about people who complain. I'm not even kidding. Isn't that the stupidest thing you've ever heard? And that is true about me. Boy, complain about the complainers. Well, let's just check. Before you look at Exodus 17, just look back at Exodus 16, because the chapter before had to do with God's providing food. They were in the wilderness. They were hungry. That was the event. They needed food, and God provided food. But the story here really focuses on these people in the event. Look at chapter 16, verse 2. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained. Look at verse 3. The Israelites said, oh, if only we had died, and then we could have, or stayed in Egypt. We could have sat by the flesh pots, and we could have eaten bread. Why have you brought us out here to kill us? More complaints. Look at verse 7. And in the morning you'll see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining. For what are we that you complain against us? Twice in verse 7. Then look at verse 8. And Moses said, when the Lord gives you meat in the evening, your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you uttered against him. And again, your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord. Twice in verse 8. Then verse 9, Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining. The last one, verse 12. I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. That was chapter 16. They were busy doing a lot of complaining. Did they learn their lesson? Do we learn the lesson that quickly? Here we have the events being brought, released out of slavery, out of the thing that bound us entirely, that owned us, forced labor, out into the wide open, into the bald prairie. That's where the Israelites were taken. And they knew that God could supply their food because he had done it. That was a past event. And now here we are in chapter 17. In the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation journeyed. They camped. There was no water. The people quarreled. Give us water. Moses said, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why are you testing the Lord?" But the people complained against Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why did you bring us here? Why these events? Why did this happen to me? Why did God allow this to happen? Why?" Complaining. I wanted to rename it. Complaining doesn't make sense here to me. Looking at the prefix and the suffix, com means together or with. I wanted to call this autoplaning. Autoplaning. Auto means self. Me, myself. This is my circumstance, and this is my feeling about it, and I am going to autoplane about it. Some of you are putting your eyebrows together, going, "What on earth? That doesn't make sense. Why are you saying this?" I am saying this because there's a difference between complaining and lamenting. There's a difference between complaining and lamenting. God never says in the whole of the Bible, "When you are suffering, keep your mouth shut, keep quiet." No. God doesn't say that. God does not expect us to be austere and just buck it up, hold it in, all of the other terms and phrases you're used to. When you are suffering, you are not meant to just keep quiet. No. And some of us have been taught or have internalized the idea, I'm not supposed to voice my feeling. That's why I wanted to make a distinction between complaining and autoplaning. Because God invites us to come before Him. When you are feeling dissatisfied, when you feel, "I have a complaint against God," wonderful! Bring it to God. That's exactly what you should do. And feel bold and justified in doing that. Bring it to God. God says, "Come to me, let's reason it out together." Look at Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come, let's reason together. God invites that conversation. Throughout all of Job, the one with the worst events in his life, the most that he could complain about. But he didn't want to complain about the circumstances. He wanted to complain to God. I need to come to God. I have an issue with my God. That's why I want to say this. That's happening here in the Exodus, that they're talking about all this complaining. I would call that autoplaning, because they want to be in charge. They want their situation to be different. This is how I am feeling. Go to God with it? No. They want to accuse and say, "I'm going to be in charge here. I'm going to control how we are supplied with our needs. I want to be in charge. I don't like how I feel." It's a really thin line between those two. It's easy to shift from one to the other, to lapse into complaining. But come is together. Plain here, I got to tell you, since I told you the prefix, I have to tell you the suffix. This plain is to strike or beat the breast in extreme grief and to bewail. I don't think that's what was happening here. I don't think they were simply beating their breast and bewailing. That's something else. That's something that goes much, much deeper. And I think God recognizes that kind of communication, that kind of deep, deep pain and sorrow. That's a different thing. God invites that. God is open to that. Come, let's reason together. God invites Job's complaint to him. Let's have a discussion together. Even Jonah, when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, there he was praying directly to God, complaining to God of those events. And then later, after his preaching, after all of the people had confessed and turned from their ways instead of rejoicing, then he was mad and he sat down, and then he didn't want to talk to God anymore. He didn't like those particular events. Then he didn't want that conversation. God came close and he says, "Why are you so mad? What are you upset about?" Job said, "I am mad enough to want to die." And then he didn't want to talk to God very much anymore. He wanted to sit and stew. That's what he wanted. But God waits and wants us to bring our complaint to him. If you have time this week, go back to Psalm 142. Go to Psalm 145. Go to Psalm 22. That famous psalm that Jesus quoted from the cross, those events to which he surrendered himself willingly. And he said directly to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" Bring those things to God. So there's the events. You know your events. You know your own tendencies within events. But then, what about the story that is written about me after the events? What's the story that will have been written about me in my life, in the events that I couldn't control? What has been my response to my events? That's my question. And my desire, as I mentioned earlier, my desire for my tombstone, the last little phrase that I would like people to see about me: God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, it's one thing for me to stand here with no expectation of passing away very soon, and then to leave these orders, let's say, in my will and testament. Put this on my tombstone. But in reality, we know that we don't write our own obituary. We are not the ones that determine what's going to be put on that tombstone, unless we pay for it and engrave it before we've even gone. "This is going to be written about me." Well, then it should say, "Very stubborn." Really, it's the people with whom we have been living and acting that are observing the events of our lives and observing our response to them. And everybody is always observing everyone else. We can't help it. We can't help it. We see what we see. And then, when we have the opportunity, we give testimony about what we have seen. And that's what we find written throughout all of Scripture. This Exodus story is written about again and again and again and again. And even in the psalm that I read, Psalm 78, if you want to look back to it, it's written, a song is written about these events. And the verses that we didn't read are the bad ones that they didn't even want written about them, I'm sure. I don't want bad things written about me. Why do you think so many people have chosen not to have any service after they pass away? At their request, no service is going to be held. "Ha ha, you can't say anything about me after I'm gone." That may be part of the reason. Who wants things said when they can't justify their actions? This morning, just in my office, I was thinking back to a time when my mom was still alive, and sometimes we adult children would get together and we would remember things from our childhood. Four kids, we remember four different childhoods, you know, absolutely totally different from anyone else. But every once in a while, there was something that mom had said or done that was quite typical of her responses. And without a doubt, she would, "Oh, no, that's not true." She couldn't believe that that was what we remembered from certain events in our past. Of course, through the filter of childhood, but that's the memory brought into adulthood. That's what we remember. Years after, for better or for worse, what is the story that's going to be spoken or written about us in our events? Psalm 78, verse 8, which I didn't read before, and that they should not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Ooh, ouch. A generation whose heart was not steadfast. Ouch. Whose spirit was not faithful to God. We need hope. Where's the hope in this? Where's the upslope? What can I do about this? First and foremost, we can't change our events. We have very little control over the events that occur. We decide how we are going to live within those events, and the events are constantly changing. Some people even don't want the events to change. Well, especially when you're on holidays and you're having a wonderful time. You wish that moment could last forever, but it doesn't. Events just keep moving, rolling over us. Even that, the change of events, we have to accept. Please turn in your Bible or at least write down the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And read all of that chapter sometime if you have time. But if you look at verse 10, "And do not complain as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Complaining itself can bring about our destruction. Then we have to look back to verse 6. "Now these things occurred as examples for us so that we might not desire evil as they did. These things are written, like it or not, to serve as examples to the rest." As examples so that we will not choose badly, that we will have fullness of life without complaining. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they are written down. I'm reading at verse 11. "They are written down to instruct us, on whom the ends of the ages have come." Stay with me. "So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall." And then a verse that is so familiar. "No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone." Remember that verse? That's where it came from. Here it is in the middle of a text. Don't complain about these things. These are good examples written down from other people's lives and events, written for us. "Nothing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful." God is faithful. May that be our obituary.
In response, let's turn to hymn number 357, "O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee." Let's stand.
bow for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Amen.
Permission to podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P. All rights are reserved.